Well, two special words before we get going to today. The first is just a big shout out to many of the folks that are making not only this meeting time possible, but also live stream to many as well during this time. So just so you know, Jason Desai, Jay Siemens, really heading up those teams, as well as the worship team and setup team. People have been just working behind the scenes to serve you so that you can come, so that you can receive the ushers and security team and folks that are out in the hallways, to Will and to Ricky and to John and to Joe and so many others. I'm sure I left out some folks, but just want to say thank you. Thank you for the way you're loving God and just making it easier for us just to come in and enjoy. That's a wonderful service to the Lord. Then I'd also like to say a special happy birthday this morning to my mom, who goes to her own church in Florida, but sometimes she kind of views via live stream. So, Mom, happy birthday. I won't tell you what birthday it is. She is younger than Moses, but older than King David. So we'll leave it at that. Not this time. Have you ever had that sentiment? Not this time. It's going to be different. Oftentimes, that sentiment is the topic or the gist of a book or even our lives. As we say, you know what? It might have been that way in the past, but it's not going to be that way this time. I'm different. I'm changed. I'm not the same person. I don't have the same values. I'm transformed. This morning, we're going to be looking at a passage in Joshua as we continue our series in the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 5, where we're going to find the same God, but a different response. A second chance, if you will. You know, you've heard it said many times that God is a God of second chances. He is a God who wants you and I, when opportunity arises, to say, not this time. I'm not the same. But because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we must place our faith in Christ and trust Him for the outcome. This morning, rather than go through an outline, we're going to go through just basically verse by verse and let the verses be our outline here in Joshua chapter 15, or excuse me, chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. And so if you pray with me before we get started, we'll jump in. Lord, I pray that you would anoint your word this morning, that you would help us to hear from you personally, that you would bridge the gap of these 3,500 years, that your word would speak to us fresh and anew, even if we've heard this story dozens of times. Pray that we would hear your voice for the first time on this particular application in our lives that you want to address. Lord, help us to be a people who don't just hear your word, but do your word. Help us to be a people that don't just receive, but Lord, people that act in faith on account of what we have received. And so, Lord, we ask you to help us even now. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you'll take out your Bibles or your phones or whatever you do, if you didn't bring your Bible or phone, the verses will be posted for you up there on the PowerPoint this morning. But Joshua chapter 5, verse 1, as soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they crossed over, their hearts melted as there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. The seven nations in the promised land heard of God's exploits. They heard of the impossible, the damming up of the raging River Jordan so that 2 million people could cross. And dread fell upon them because they knew that judgment was coming upon them, that they could no longer hide. that just as the God of Israel had filled the hearts of the inhabitants of Jericho with dread, so now they knew that this God, their God, your God, was with the people of Israel, and God was going to exact judgment on them. You see, the message is God is running point for the horde of the Israelites. He's going before them. He went before them with Rahab so that they had a place to stay. He went before them and caused the hearts of the people of Jericho to melt. He went before them in the ark as they watched the ark, as the ark was there carried into the Jordan River. And as the soles of the feet of the priests who were carrying the ark entered into the river piled up downstream, so much so that the people were able to cross. And now, before they've entered into one skirmish, before they've had to take up one sword, God's already given them the land. The Israelites aren't going to take Jericho. God's already taken it. It's His. Israelites aren't going to somehow accomplish the conquering of the land. God's already conquered the hearts of the people. He's coming in judgment. It was over. They were cowering in fear, and all Israel had to do was to receive what God was going to do before them. Aren't you glad that God goes before you this morning? Jesus said it this way to his disciples, who were fearful, perhaps, much like the Israelites as they were crossing the Jordan, knowing what that meant. Jesus said this to those Israelites. He said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus is talking about heaven. He's talking about death. But he's talking to a people who are captivated, at least in the moment, with the fear and the dread of losing Christ, of losing Jesus, whom they walked with for 3 years. In the same way, here during the time of Joshua, that first verse, when speaking about these other kings, when speaking about what's going on, it's a reminder that God's with them, that He's gone before the people, and that they can trust Him with their future. Christian, are you worried about your future? If so, this passage, it speaks to you right in verse 1. God goes before you. Why be afraid? Have you forgotten all His deliverance in the past? Have you forgotten His strength? Have you forgotten His love? Have you forgotten His care and His faithfulness? Verse 2, at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time." Okay, change the story, change the plans, kind of out of the blue. God's going before them. Everything's really positive. Now we're talking circumcision for the entire nation. God tells them to take flint knives, and flint was a common stone in the area, not as strong as copper, iron, and steel, but it was famous for the making of knives. And the Israelites are told to, Joshua's told to circumcise them a second time. You see, they had been circumcised the first time before the Exodus, just before the Exodus. They were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, and God struck the Egyptians there with the 10th and final plague, and all of Israel was commanded to circumcise themselves right before Israel was to receive the promised land. God's command and all the nation to enter into it a second time, that just as Israel received deliverance through Egypt, they were to be circumcised beforehand, before they partook of the Passover meal. We'll get to that in a little bit later. But here they're told to be circumcised immediately. Circumcision wasn't unique to Israel. Other nations practiced it as well, whether it be Egypt or Edom or Ammon or Moab. They did it too, but it's interestingly enough, all of those countries are related to Israel some way or other. Moab and Ammon are are descendants of Lot. Edom are descendants of Esau. And Egypt certainly has been affected by Israel, with Joseph being second in command, only next to Pharaoh. But the command to be circumcised was more than just an outward occurrence. It was meant to not only be an outward mark of the covenant that God entered into with Israel as a reminder to them, but it was also to be an inward attitude of the heart. And Israel was to be prepared before they go into battle. It's interesting how God's priorities are different often than ours. Israel certainly was interested in battle and probably expected battle plans. Instead, God gave them a medical procedure. You know, in the first century, a person could be converted to Judaism, and they could receive all the inherited rights therein, even if they were a foreigner. But they had to go all in and be circumcised if they wanted to receive all those things. If they balked, if they only went halfway, they were called God-fearers. But with God, there is no halfway. If they were to inherit the promised land, then they had to go all in. They had to be willing to not only learn about the traditions and not only obey the laws and everything else that came with all the ceremonies, but they had to be willing to fully enter into the covenant. You know, it's the same way with many Christians today. I think they're Christians in name, but it doesn't seem that they're all in for some reason or another. They're religious. They attend prayer meetings. Maybe they help out on a church work day, but it seems like their hearts are divided, partially with one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. They're not all in. You know people like this. Perhaps you're listening today and you would say maybe you are people like this. The question I have for you this morning is, are you all in? Would your relatives say that you're all in? Would the congregation of your church that you belong to, would they say that you're all in? You see, listen, this is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be a follower of God. It means to be all in. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 12. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Or in John chapter 18, he says it this way. For everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Note that circumcision on the other side of the Jordan, it's a full commitment to God. It's a full commitment to the mission of God, and it's a full commitment to the people of God. It's all of those things marked in their flesh, their own. This would separate the talkers from the obedient, the pretenders from the loyal. Note that circumcision, it was a matter of faith, not just of the flesh. It was an outward symbol of an inward reality, an inward allegiance to God and devotion to Him. It was a reminder of whose you were, that you were all in. For the adult male in Israel, particularly, it wasn't just a matter of obedience. It was a matter of faith to allow another person to perform this particular rite on you in your full adulthood. But Paul writes to the Romans and he says this, speaking of the circumcision, for no one is a Jew who's merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward or physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. In other words, there's a sense of circumcision wasn't just an act to do. It was a faith to exercise. Notice that he says to circumcise the sons of Israel. There's an emphasis here in this passage on all of them, not some of them. Just as the tribes Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, remember, they were on the east side of the Jordan. When they went into the west side of the Jordan to take the promised land, you remember what Joshua said in chapter 1 that we already read about? Hey, when it's time for us to go in, I know you guys already got your land, but these other 9 tribes don't, and we need you to go with us. And there was a solidarity. There was a unity that was necessary in the in all of Israel. They were all to take part in the fighting of every tribe. And here there's a togetherness, a solidarity, a complete buy-in by the entire nation. How different it is this second time. You see, the first time there wasn't complete buy-in. There were two spies who came back 40 years previous and they said the land is rich. It's flowing with milk and honey and we can take this land and God has given it to us. But the other 10 spies, you remember, their report was bad. And their report was full of fear and dread. And it spread to the rest of the nation and there wasn't buy-in and there was division. And God swore that those folks would never enter into the promise. Not this time. It's different this time. Verse 3, so Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath-Heroth. Now that place is it's the same place we'll read about a little bit later. That has another name called Gilgal. But that name just means the hill of foreskins, and I don't think that needs any explanation, so I'm going on to verse 4. Ready? And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. And the question is, why didn't the parents circumcise their children when they were circumcised, when they realized it was part of the covenant? Was it a direct rebellion of this Exodus generation? Was it a symptom of neglect and maybe unbelief that they didn't circumcise their children? We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But we do know that 40 years previous, the people's fathers were circumcised in preparation for a deliverance that no one could have ever imagined. 40 years previous, all the males of Israel together received this mark to take part in a special meal called Passover. More on that later. That would preview the salvation of the entire world. 40 years earlier, circumcision precluded the greatest miracle that Israel had ever known, the Exodus. And now, with the second generation, circumcision, the second time, is going to preclude the greatest miracle that the second generation will ever see. Not just the parting of the Jordan River, but the receiving and the taking of the promised land that had been promised to their forefathers for hundreds and hundreds of years. But note as soon as they get across, there's this need that comes up. It's not a need for tactics. It's not a need for weaponry. We're about to go into the land. We're about to go to war. Notice what God wants them to do first. There's a need for holiness, a need to be set apart. That's what holy means. It needs to be set apart for God's purpose. And that they're to be set apart immediately. They're different. They're special. They have a special covenant with God. And it's necessary that they go through this particular initiation in order to remind them of who God is and whose they are. You remember Moses 40 years previous when he was going to Egypt on God's command, commissioned by God to set the people free. You remember that Moses had neglected circumcision as well with his children. And it wasn't that Paul says later in the New Testament, it wasn't circumcision or uncircumcision was anything. It was faith that mattered. Moses had neglected to lead his family. And God said, before you go down to Egypt, you better circumcise your children. The point was to have faith in the God who had made these promises to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob. Joshua couldn't expect God's favor in the unknown if he wasn't faithful in what was already known, what was already given. Listen, I think a lot of times in talks with different people and maybe even ruminations of myself, many times I want to know the future. I want to know what's going to happen in a week from now or a year from now. And oftentimes God doesn't tell me. I don't know if he tells you. Come talk to me because I'd like to you talk to God for me and we could be best friends. But, you know, We're not called to know the future. We're called to know the one who holds the future. And we're called to trust him for the future. And Israel was no different. But in the known, we're to leave the unknown to God. But in the known, we're to walk in faithfulness. And that's what the Israelite generation did not do. The parents, not only were they filled with unbelief, but they were also filled with disobedience. And their children were the recipients of that. Well, God was correcting it. He was intervening like a good father would. Verse 6, for the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war, came out of Egypt, perished. Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. For 40 years, their fathers had all the right marks of religion and ceremony, but they were filled with unbelief. They perished because they refused to trust in God and to look beyond their own capabilities, to look beyond their own talents, to trust in God's promises that were made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and that they were true. And when God said he was giving them this land, no matter how tall, no matter how mighty, no matter how fortified the cities were, the previous generation refused to trust God. And it cost them everything. They were the chosen generation, if you will. They got to see God do the most marvelous things with the 10 miraculous wonders that happened in the land of Egypt. But not only that, they got to see the parting of the Red Sea. They got to see a river flow from a solid rock in the desert. They were fed manna, bread from heaven for 40 years, each and every day. They had the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of cloud by fire. They saw God's presence every single day for 40 years. There wasn't anyone that says, boy, I've never seen God. No, it's just look right there. There he is. That was their experience for 40 years. Yet they had the marks of circumcision. They had all the religious trappings. But what they didn't have was faith. What they didn't have was belief. They chose to disbelieve. And God swore that they would not enter into the promised land. If they chose to reject the promises, the land that was their own, a land flowing with milk and honey, if they chose to turn their backs on the promises that God had made to Adam and to Noah and to Abraham and to Moses, if they rejected his comprehensive plan of deliverance and salvation, then they would all perish in the desert. And that's exactly what happened. 40 years of wandering until the next generation was raised up that would believe. And by God's grace, obey. But notice that their rejection and their rebellion wasn't going to stop God's promise from coming true. He was still going to give his people what he promised. Unfortunately, the fathers missed the opportunity. But their children would now be the recipients of the promise through faith. They, the previous generation, they were outwardly circumcised, but inwardly they were uncircumcised. This next generation would be different. They believed, and their faith would compel them to obey. That's the difference between these two generations. One had faith, one did not. There's some today who have this mark, as we said, of this outward religion in their lives. But it seems hollow. You see, inward faith results in a changed life. It results in changed attitudes, changed values, changed longings, changed promptings. What do I mean by this second generation had faith? You can say, you know what, I looked at the passage and I can see, you know what, Bruce, I see that they obeyed. I see that they were circumcised. I don't see the word faith anywhere. Verse 7. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised. See, I told you. It just talks about them being circumcised. What does faith have to do with it? Well, a number of things. First is this. Allowing another to circumcise an adult, that took faith. Second, knowing that God commanded it and that following through, that you didn't fully understand all the implications of it, but you were willing to do it anyway. It's like a child who trusts his parents to go to sleep when the parent says it's time for bed, or to not walk across the road. Somehow they don't understand all the implications of those commands, but it's for their good and they trust. That was a way that they were expressing faith. But also, third, they had the sign of the covenant promises of God in their flesh. And that spoke of the faith that you had in God's promises. You were in covenant with God. You were saying that I believe not only in the sign, but this sign points to the promises of God. And he's promised to give us a land. He's promised to give us a name. He's promised to make us a great people. They were of no report. They were a small people in number. Yet God chose them, and they were called to believe that one day they would be a great nation, a multitude too plentiful to count. But fourth, the most important I want to draw your attention to in this particular passage, they had faith that God would do what he said, even if they were helpless and vulnerable. Have you ever thought what a terrible situation the Israelites found themselves in? They had just miraculously crossed over the Jordan River, and that was great. But now the Jordan River was at their back. Now Jericho was right in front of them, a fortified city, a people used to war. They were without protection and separation from the river any longer. They were trapped. They were at the lowlands down by the river. The Jordan was hemming them in from behind. There was no place to retreat. And now, at the very moment they cross over the Jordan, rather than having instructions to fortify their location in order to protect them from an oncoming army that certainly knows they're coming, because Rahab knows they're coming. We found that out in chapter 2. Instead, they're completely incapacitated as the whole fighting army writhed in pain of circumcision. They were completely vulnerable to the smallest army attack on them in their beds. But listen, they had to have faith that God was going to protect them. They had to have faith that God's promises were going to come true even when they were most vulnerable. They had to be obedient, even when it seemed absurd. They were all in. They were all in, and it wasn't just one or two. It was the entire nation they were all in. They were all expressing faith and trust in God. When was the last time you did something where you weren't vulnerable for your faith? Maybe vulnerable to taunts, maybe vulnerable to ridicule, maybe even vulnerable, like the Israelites, to danger. That you were so all in that you were willing to trust God in what the world would consider absurd. Why does God do that to his people? If you figure that one out, please let me know as well, because I ask myself that question all the time. God, why do you stack the odds? Why do you make it so impossible? It's enough. It's already impossible. Now it's impossible, impossible. And you just go after story after story throughout the Bible, whether it's Gideon going from 20,000 people to 11,000 to 300. Whether it's the Israelites marching soon around Jericho seven times. Whether it's God causing his people to be put in terrible locations like Gilgal later for King Saul. Gilgal happens to be the lowest place on planet Earth. and all the armies of the Philistines are gathered around him. And he says, just go and wait for 7 days. Go and wait till I come. Wait till Samuel comes. And God, he places his people in situations where they get to find out for themselves if they're all in or not. And it's at that moment that our faith is real. It's at that moment we see that God is real. That he's true to his promise. That he will make a way when there seems to be no way. That he will protect his people. That he will care for his people. That he will uphold his people. It's the same situation that the previous generation had been in. As they were hemmed in by the Red Sea and the raging chariots of Pharaoh were barreling down at them. Thundering with their swords and their chariots. And God immediately intervenes and he throws down a ball of fire that separates Pharaoh from the Israelites. And then he tears the Red Sea apart so that they can cross through. And then he takes the walls of these waters and thrashes them down on the people of Pharaoh and his chariots. And they all are washed away. They're in a situation where they're completely vulnerable. And God says, watch. That's what he said to Moses. What are you doing, Moses? Lift up your staff. Watch. Reminds me of the story of Jairus. You know the story in the New Testament? Where God puts another person in a place that it's impossible for anything but God to come through and to change and to intervene. And you remember his daughter is on her deathbed and he's a leader of a Jewish synagogue. And to follow Jesus or to even inquire of Jesus or even to hang around Jesus means that he would lose everything, lose his position. He'd be excommunicated from his community. But his daughter is on the verge of dying, so he's got nothing to lose. So he travels to Jesus. He falls at his feet when he sees him and he says, my daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. He's desperate. He's tried everything else. He's in a situation that unless God intervenes, his daughter's going to die. So Jesus agrees that he's going to go to Jairus' house and on the way to rescue his daughter. And on the way, someone from Jairus' household stops Jesus, stops Jairus and says this, listen, your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? And I love what Scripture says in verse 36. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear. Just believe. Jesus knew that that messenger was going to come with that negative news. Jesus knew that Jairus is going to have to sit there and wait as Jesus ministered to the woman with the issue of blood. Jesus knew that all these things were going to happen and all these circumstances. And he says to Jairus, listen, don't be afraid. Just trust me. That's what's happening on the other side of the Jordan. That's why it's so extraordinary. That's why it's so different. It's the same God, but a different response. And the response is one of faith. Jesus arrives at Jairus' house, and even as he arrives, there's a crowd. He says to the crowd, listen, the girl's not dead. She's only asleep. And they laughed at him. Oh, my goodness, Jesus, teacher. Listen, what do you think? We're stupid. We know death. Yes, it's true, but Jesus knows life. And he goes to the upper room, takes the girl's hand, says, little girl, arise. And she's brought back to life and presented to her father and to her mother. And what Jesus had said had come true. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Oftentimes, listen, oftentimes things get worse before they get better. Oftentimes when you're vulnerable, don't think that, okay, I'm vulnerable now. Things are going to change. Sometimes you're going to be twice as vulnerable or five times as vulnerable. And I don't laugh because it's funny. I just laugh because I've been there and you have too. And he doesn't give us all the answers now, but God's message to Joshua's generation is, believe me this time. Believe me this time. Your fathers did not. Your mothers did not. And they did. It's the same God. Same opportunity. Same promised land. Different response. What made the difference? Faith. Faith made the difference. Verse 8, quickly, when the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, notice the all again, the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And the name of the place was called Gilgal to this day. The word Gilgal means to roll. And so God says that the reproach of Egypt is gone. Though they were decimated by Israel, and as God judged their gods, though they were decimated, they still were likely taunting Israel. Oh, yeah, they escaped our land. But look, they're wandering in the desert. They're homeless. They're directionless. They can't even obey their God, and their God can't even deliver on his promises. And God says, listen, today I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt. All their scorns. You know why? Because I have something special for you. Because you are my people not from ancestry, my people not from circumcision, but my people who have faith and trust me and trust in me alone for salvation. And for those people, the words of Isaiah are true, that no weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. The Israelites were vindicated there. God says, I have rolled away the reproach. You're vindicated now. Now it's time to go to war. But note the importance of spiritual preparation that's happening on here. Israel's concerned with going into battle, but God's concerned with holiness. God first wants a holy people, not a warrior people. God's most concerned about character, not warfare. And God loves faith. He loves the values of obedience, but he loves faith above sacrifice. And before victory comes, preparation is necessary. The purifying of the soul. Listen. You might be here today and you might be longing for God to change your circumstances. My question to you this morning, my question to myself is this. Are you willing to allow God to change you first? You see, circumstances are in God's hand. The promised land was already taken. But what needed to be done, what was priority, was them exercising faith and allowing God to purify their faith. And oftentimes, brothers and sisters, that's why we're in those situations that are difficult. For God is doing a purifying work in our hearts and our lives in order to prepare us for the future. Oftentimes, we are so enveloped about God changing circumstances. And I get it. I'm there with you. But God's more interested in changing you. And you got to remember the big picture. The big picture is not your success. The big picture is not you to leave a legacy. The big picture is not you to fulfill all of your ambitions and to fulfill all of your potential. The mission is to be conformed into the image of Christ. That's what God's doing in your life. Good times, bad times. Easy times, hard times, times when you're on the other side of the river, times when you cross the river, times when you're going through the river. The big picture is it's all about what God's doing in your heart to make you more like Jesus. And he has varied ways of doing that in each of our lives. And it's all different. And the roads are different. The trials are different. But the goal is the same. To conform us into the image of Christ. And there on the other side of the Jordan that day, that's what God was doing. He was making his people more like him. He was preparing them for the future. Guys, a lot of times we want the future, but we're not ready for it. We're not prepared for it. And God loves us too much. And he says, no, I'm not letting you go across that river with an unprepared heart. For if I do, it'll be your demise. I know you don't understand, but trust me. Trust me. Are you trusting God this morning? There's a number of other verses there. I don't have time to go through it. I'm just going to skip here to the last couple of verses, verses 13 and 14. Same God, different response. Note that when the people there in Israel have now been circumcised, and now they've partaken of the Passover, and they've eaten the fruit of the land. Note that they're doing this on the very day, it's an anniversary that the people 40 years ago had done previously. On the 10th day, they were to make special preparations back in Moses' time. On the 10th day here, the same month, the people are circumcised. On the 14th day, they will slaughter the lamb. Here on the 14th day, they will partake of the Passover, just like the Israelites did from years previous. They had exercised their faith. Their flesh had been circumcised. And now they were enjoying, Scripture says, the fruit of the land. What they had hoped for 40 years. It was the same God, but a different response. I wanted to mention verse 12 before we get into 13, 14 quick. In verse 12, it says they did that. They ate of the fruit of the land in that year. In that year. There's no mention of years up until this point. The point is that the 40 years in the desert, the point is that the wandering is over. Their time of exile and homelessness was over. The grueling decades of them crying out, Lord, how long? Now is over. Now is the time. Eating of the land was proof of it. That it was a new day. They had obeyed. They had trusted. They had exercised faith. And now they're eating of the land. And now the manna stops. And now the extraordinary providence of all the extra miraculous things that were happening. God was now going to work the way he typically works. He works in both ways, but he typically works just through ordinary providence. And the people were going to have to not pick up bread from the ground, but they were going to have to go and receive the fruit from the land. And they would have to go and fight their battles. But here's more proof that their wandering is over. It's in verse 13 and 14. And when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing there before him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Listen, what he says, now I've come. Now's the time. The Savior, if you will, has arrived. The commander is here. Here he is with us. This fulfillment that God had promised, I'm going to be with you. No one is going to be able to withstand you as you go into this promised land. He proves that through the story of Rahab, then through the ark, then the crossing of the Jordan. He now, again, another encouragement from God to say, I am with you, Joshua, as he meets the commander of the armies of the Lord. Now is the time. The time has come. What a joyful time that must have been. What a glorious time that must have been for these who saw their parents perish in the desert through unbelief. as they recounted their history, as they remembered Abraham waited 25 years for the child of promise to come, though God had promised him one from his own loins. He had to wait 25 years and he was 100 years old till he finally saw it to pass. And the Israelites, they had to wait 400 years of being in bondage. And then from there, they came out of Israel miraculously. But then they had to wait 40 more years in the desert of wandering. Here, as they cross the Jordan, as they express faith in God, as they go through circumcision with faith, here, God encourages them. I'm here. I'm here. And now is the time. What a glorious, joyful time it must have been for Joshua and the people. Listen, a time like that awaits for you as well. A time when all of the waiting will be over, when salvation will be at hand and the marvelous hand of God will part the Jordan, will feed you on the land and go before you as you enter the promise. It is the guarantee for every Christian who trusts in Christ, for whoever trusts in him will not be put to shame. It's the promise that we spoke about in chapter 14 of the book of John, that Jesus said to his disciples, that I go before you and I prepare a place for you. If it were not so, would I not tell you? But I go so that you may be where I am and I would be where you are, and we will be together forever. And Joshua, he fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said, why does my Lord say this to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Joshua was standing on holy ground, just as Moses did at the burning bush, in the very presence of God. God is going to be with them. Listen, you too stand today on holy ground. The presence of the Lord is in this place. The presence of the Lord is in your heart. If you've repented of your sins and believed on Jesus, he's here. He's with us. What can we do but worship like Joshua? You see, we serve the same God. The question is, what will be your response in that situation that you find yourself in this week? Will it be one of unbelief like past times? Or will it be one of faith like perhaps past times and in the times that God desires for you to grow in that? Will you be able to stand and say, no, it's not going to be like that anymore? Will you be able to say, this time, by the grace of God, I'm different. God's with me. I'm going to trust him no matter what. This time, it's going to be different. That's something that you might want to think about. If the worship team would come forward, we're going to sing a song in response. As they come forward, I'm going to pray for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a people that hang on to your promises, knowing that you hang on to us. Knowing that, Lord, we fail so often in our faith. We can't trust in our own faith. We can't trust in our own ability. Lord, we know we've failed all too often when the chips are down, when we're backed into a corner, when the River Jordan has hemmed us in. Lord, oftentimes I just cower in fear. Oftentimes I just wallow in discouragement. But God, I pray that you would give my brothers and sisters this morning fresh eyes of faith to see that you have gone before them, that they might know that you are with them, and that they might be able to, by the grace of God, say, no, this time is different. That they might recognize that you're the same God. The same God of Joshua. You are our God. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have a response of faith. And Lord, I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.